Please turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Start reading here this morning. In verse 7, we'll read through verse 14. Starting in verse 7, we read, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Let us commit these words to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for this time. This time, as we come before You, Lord, thank You, Lord, for this passage that is so precious. It's filled with so much here. Help us, O God, as we seek to understand. Help us to walk away with at least one thing, one truth that You have for us to put into our lives, one truth that You desire to see a change in us. Help us, Lord, to submit. Help us to worship You in how we listen. Help me to worship You in how I preach. Help us to be in awe of You, Lord. Lord, as You speak to our hearts, help us to listen. Help us to set aside the cares of the day and submit and receive what You are preaching to us. And in turn, help us to do all that You are calling us to do. We need Your grace, Your divine help to guide us during this time. Thank You, Lord, that You will help us. Thank You, Lord, that You will change us. Be Thou exalted, Lord, we pray. We commit these things to You in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, as we consider, we've started out looking in the beginning of this chapter as we have, Paul has sought to refocus our, he's refocused us on the prize. We need to be rejoicing because we know Christ. We need to make sure that we rejoice in suffering and don't allow the world to change our knowledge, to dictate how we define life. We don't allow false teachers to come into our midst and redefine what truth is. We need to rely upon what the Bible says, what God's Word says about truth, and rely upon the truth of the Word of God. And therefore, we can rejoice because we know truth. So last week, with regards to the former prize, what we used to consider as gain, what Paul considered gain, and how he had confidence in himself, on his own accomplishments, in his success as a Pharisee, and the reality of him being a Jew, pure in every way possible. Paul took great gain in that, and he concluded that now, as a child of God, it's all a loss. everything that he counted as gain previously, he now realizes that it was a loss to him because it hindered him gaining the prize. What is the prize? The prize is continued increase in our knowledge of God. It's continuation. It's growing more knowledgeable about who God is. And I trust that as we saw last week, it's not about quantity. It's not about how much we know about God. It's the kind of knowledge. It's the quality of knowledge. How well do we know Him? It's going from meeting Christ for the first time and going on to know Him experientially. Knowing who He is. What makes Him tick? If I want to be like Christ, it's not just knowing vocabulary. It's not just knowing historical events. It's knowing His heart. And you only get to know someone's heart, who they are deep down inside, by spending time with them. That's the prize. As we get to verse 14, Lord willing, next week, we see Paul's desire for this prize. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So we see here this morning, we need to be faithful for the prize. We'll just be looking at two verses, verses 9 and 10. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him. And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. We see here first what Paul was resting in. What Paul was resting in. Verse 9 gives us the justifying truth. The truth of justification. It's neat how the Lord really directed me to see the justification in verse 9 and the sanctification in verse 10. And we'll look at those, I trust, very specifically this morning. So Roman numeral 1, what Paul was resting in. He was resting in the justifying truth. Justification. So the challenge for us that we need to be faithful in resting in this justifying truth of being found in Him. Notice how Paul contrasts righteousness for us here in this verse. He says, first of all, and be found in Him. How are you found in Him, in Christ? How do you become in Christ? Well, Paul shows to us how. It's not by works righteousness, it's by faith righteousness. Letter A, being in Him, not according to works righteousness. Romans 3:20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. There is no justification through the righteousness of the law. It's not about how good we do. It's not about how good we obey the law. And you see Paul back in verse 6, he talks about his blamelessness as a Pharisee because he kept the law. It's an outward actions. Self-righteousness is based upon works. Previously, Paul's gain was his works righteousness because it was based upon his own strict obedience of the law. In a self-righteous state, he could say that he was blameless. Paul's works had brought him confidence because they gave him favor with man. But in gaining favor with man, what kind of favor did he have with God? He had disfavor with God. Let us not seek the favor of man at the cost of the favor with God. Seek first the favor of God. And allow the favor of man to be what it is. Man's righteousness is defined by his own character. Your righteousness, my righteousness, is defined by our character, who we are. And you don't get any further than the fact that we have a sinful character, we have sinful righteousness. It doesn't work. No flesh shall be justified by doing the works of the law. There shall be no flesh justified in His sight. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Christ unto all of them that believe, it's only by the righteousness of God, which is by faith. And we see that here, letter B, being in Him according to faith righteousness. Faith righteousness. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Precious, precious truths. There, Paul in Ephesians contrasts again the works righteousness versus faith righteousness. The being in Christ because of being a child of God, because of my faith in His finished work on my behalf. Faith in what He did as opposed to confidence in what I do. It's not about what I do to get me saved, because then I could boast. Look at me. Look at how great I am. Look at what I did. And that's what Paul was able to do prior to salvation as he looked at his pedigree and his family tree. He looked at the fact that he was a Pharisee, his success as a man. He could say, wow, look at me. I'm great. Self-righteousness, I'm blameless. He had much favor with man, but no favor with God. Being in Him, being in Christ, is according to faith that brings the righteousness of God. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justified freely. I don't work for justification. I freely receive justification by faith. What a blessing. Paul was resting in this justifying truth. Consider, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 2. We saw there Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9, but what does it say at the beginning of chapter 2? It says these words, and you hath He quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That paints a horrible picture, doesn't it? That paints a picture of the reality of what sin does to us. And ultimately, it wasn't about pleasing others or pleasing God. It was about pleasing me. That's my works. That's my works righteousness, self-righteousness. It's all about me. It's prideful. Anything that we do outside of Christ is for the pleasure of me. You may just be the avenue in which I take serving you, but it's all to the glory of John. Because it makes me feel good. Works righteousness. Outside of Christ, outside of our being Spirit-filled, how can we do anything that is righteous, that's truly righteous in the sight of God? But what does it say here? Notice the contrast. Yes, a horrible picture, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for with His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Wow! Look at what God did for you. And so you are justified by the finished work of Jesus Christ. You're justified by faith in Christ Jesus. We're in Him because of what Christ did for us. Consider the precious truth found here. Consider this great, awesome truth of God. Here we see that we are found in Him. We are in Christ. It is not through our own righteousness and conforming to the law, which is behavior modification. It is through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's placing His works on our account. His righteousness on our behalf. His righteousness in our place. And God sees the righteousness of Christ Jesus where He formerly saw our own righteousness. Christ's righteousness is imputed, is placed on our account by faith in Christ. We are found in Him. When we are found in Him, God looks upon us and sees His Son's righteousness. That's justification. That is an amazing truth for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He, God, hath made Him, God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Wow! Look at what God did for you! Look at what He did for me! He made a way possible for me and you to be reconciled to Him. Justified freely, without works. So that I have nothing to boast in, except boasting in my God because He is great. Because He loves me so. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. What an amazing truth that is. God so loved us. Emphasize that. This is how much He loved us. That He sent His Son to die in our place. And we are therefore justified freely by faith. Faith alone. What an amazing truth. It's profound. It's simple. It's simple, isn't it? But yet we often make it so difficult. Paul was resting in this truth of justification. So here in verse 9, we see Christ as Savior. When you are found in Him, Jesus is your Savior. In verse 10, we see Christ becoming the Lord of our life. Think about it. As a child of God, as Jesus, He's become your Savior. How often is He your Lord as a child of God? How often do you live for Him as if He is your master, where you are doing what He says? I've said it a few times, and I pray that we really understand, because I have to remind myself of the reality of oftentimes that I go through this life, Jesus, I live for Christ as if, thank You, Lord, I have my ticket to heaven. And I call Him my Lord and Savior, but really what I'm saying, my actions are saying, thank You because You are my Savior. But I don't live for You as my Lord because I still do what I want to do often. If He's our Lord, then we do what He says. So in verse 9, we see Him as Savior. And in verse 10, we see how He becomes more of the Lord of our life. So Paul was resting in this justifying truth. Now let's see in verse 10, Paul was reaching for the sanctifying truth. What Paul was reaching for, it was a sanctifying truth. It's about sanctification. What does that mean? We'll dissect that a bit here. Be faithful in reaching for the sanctifying truth of knowing Him more. Sanctification. When you're sanctified, you're set apart. When it's a present tense that we are being sanctified because we are being set apart. We are becoming like Christ. It's the process. We have been saved one time in the past. Like a snapshot, you take a picture, it's done. You can never retake that picture because that's done. When you're taking a video, it's an ongoing process. We are in the video stage of photography of our Christian life. Salvation is the picture. It has happened in the past. You can always go back to that. Verse 9 is the picture. Verse 10 is the video. It's an ongoing process. The sanctifying truth is that I may know Him. That I may know Him. With this reality of justification, this justifying truth in mind, let us not be complacent in the fact that of being in Christ, but let us seek to have Christ found in us. We are found in Christ because you are a child of God. But is Christ found in you? When others look upon your life, do they see Jesus? Or do they see you? When others look upon me, I am a Christ follower. Do they see that I am following Christ? Do they see that Jesus is found in me? Do they see characteristics of Christ in me? Or do they just see me? As a child of God, you are in Christ. But is Christ found in you? How can Christ be found in us? We see in verse 9, we see the saving truth as we are saved from the penalty of sin. We are saved from the penalty of sin. We no longer, as a child of God, we no longer have to deal with the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The penalty has been paid for on the cross of Christ. That's done. That's settled. We are justified. The penalty is no longer ours to endure because Jesus endured it on our behalf. That's justification. In verse 9, we see this being saved from the penalty of sin. In verse 10, we see the sanctifying truth that we are being saved from the power of sin. Well, oftentimes, It's the power of sin. It's sin power that has been broken, but sin's power that we give it away. We yield to the sin, and therefore we give it power again. That's the process of sanctification. As we yield to the flesh, we're giving power to sin. As we yield to the Spirit, we're overcoming the power of sin with the power of God. Verse 10 says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings be made conformable unto His death, that I may know Him, not know about, not know as if I've just met Him, not know Him as if I see Him from a distance and know about Him, but to know Him intimately, to experience Him, to see Him in different situations of life, to see the heart of a man as John laid on the breast of Christ at the Last Supper, the Last Seder dinner, and he heard the heartbeat of God. He was so close with Him, he understood what made Jesus tick. It's that kind of intimacy, if you will,
pray as husbands and wives, you have that greater sense of intimacy with one another as you know them more than anybody else in this world does. It's that, and then notch it up. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to know the Son and be close to Him. And by knowing Him, be transformed by Him. Christ is seen in me when I know Him and I follow after Him. Christ is seen in me as I gain the excellency, the surpassing greatness of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, as we saw in verse 8. The excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the surpassing greatness of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, because He is my Savior. He is seen in me the more I know Him. Christ is found in me the more I know Him. As I personally experience Him in His glorious resurrection power, as I fellowship with Him in His life of suffering, as I learn to die to self, being like Him in His death, as I know Him more and more, Christ is then found in me. That's the sanctifying truth. Christ will be seen in me as I follow after Christ, as I passionately pursue Him, as I press toward the mark. 1 Timothy 6:11, Paul says to Timothy, But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Same idea, following after. And we'll see that more next week, Lord willing. But the following after is the same word, Greek word, used when Paul, back in verse 5, I believe, speaks of him persecuting the church. He followed after to persecute with zeal and passion. He followed after to destroy the enemies of God, who were those Christ followers. With the same zeal and passion, with right knowledge, with knowledge that of the truth, that Jesus and God of the Old Testament are one and the same. Now he pursues after Christ with the same zeal and passion that he sought to destroy the enemies of the cross. Now he seeks to bring people to the cross with that same zeal and passion. I follow after. Follow after these things. Our faithful, humble obedience to God's Word will result in Christ being found in us. John Phillips writes these words, Paul's goal, his master passion, was Christ. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, die is gain. For me to live is Christ. Paul had met Him, and now he wanted to know Him. To know someone requires genuine interest. Getting to know a person well involves spending quality time with him. To know him, we must spend time with him, listen to him, respond to him, and talk to him. And as we do, our love for Him will grow and we will begin to be like Him. We will begin to think as He thinks, act as He acts, and say what He says. Spending time with them. The more I know Christ, the more I will be transformed by that knowledge. This knowledge that I may know Him, this knowledge of God is transforming knowledge. It's knowledge that changes us. To know Christ, to experience this type of knowledge of Christ, you do not walk away the same as when you first met Him. You walk away changed. You can't help but walk away changed because it's transforming knowledge. That's the type of knowledge that Paul is desiring, that I may know Him this way. This is what God wants for us. This is what we are called to do. This is working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Because it takes diligence, it takes effort. It's work, blood, sweat, and tears that we go through seeking to know Him more. We are already found in Him. That's done deal. That's justification. But sanctification is effort. Getting to know Him more and more. It is working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, understanding that it is God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Yes, there is work, but God's grace comes along and propels you forward as we submit to Him. It's effort. But by God's grace, God's divine name, God's help. So as we consider these things, the more I know Christ, the more I'll be transformed by that knowledge. The more I am transformed, the more I will die to self. So as we see here, what happens? Knowing Him results in a powerful exercise of faith. Knowing Him results in a powerful exercise of faith that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. The power of His resurrection. I still don't understand this. I just seem to be scratching the surface, just getting a little bit more. But the power, what was the power involved that raised Christ from the dead? How powerful, if I know Christ, and I am transformed by this power of His resurrection, what will happen? Well, let's see what happened in the Bible. Truly knowing the transforming power of His resurrection will lead to powerful, courageous confidence in Christ. Peter, before the cross, on the night in which Christ was betrayed, how was Peter? What power did he have? This big, burly Roman soldier watching the guard says, "You're one of him." Was it that? Or was it a lowly servant girl who was watching the door said, "You're one of him"? What caused Peter to bow, to yield, to deny Christ? John chapter 18 tells us. John chapter 18, starting in verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. We believe that disciple was John, who was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus unto the palace of the high priest. And Peter stood at the door without, then went out that other disciple which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door, the damsel unto Peter, "Art not thou also one of this man's disciples?" No. Was it a powerful man who Peter yielded to in order to deny Christ? It was a damsel, a young servant girl, watching the door. Peter, before the cross, he was a coward when it came time to resistance. Timid. How oftentimes are we cowardly as we bend, our knees buckle in the face of opposition to our faith? Peter gets often hung out to dry as if he's the only one that ever does that. And too oftentimes we're the ones who are accusing him of being such a horrible person when we're guilty of the same thing. Knowing Him results in a powerful exercise of the faith. At this time, Peter did not know Christ. He didn't know the power of His resurrection.
what happened after the cross. Peter. Turn over to Acts chapter 4. Peter and John, they go to the temple to pray. The lame man asked for alms, and what did they say? In the name of Jesus, arise and walk. They got in trouble for that. But in Acts chapter 4, we see Peter after the cross, he was courageous. How could he be a coward before the cross, but after the cross, he could be courageous? Chapter 4, verse 6, and Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, Peter and John, they asked them, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. Should we be a different man? We see a different man. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there any their salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You see Peter being a coward in the face of low opposition, and you see them being courageous in the face of the leadership of the Jewish people in the power of the resurrected Lord. Huge difference. That's the change. That's how we are transformed when we know the power of His resurrection. Yet the reality is, we aren't that courageous because we don't really know the power of a resurrected Lord. We don't know to the degree that we need to know the power of our risen Savior. As believers, we have been resurrected from spiritual death by the resurrection of Jesus. Now we share in the same resurrection power. This power is the ability as a spirit-filled believer to overcome resistance. If we want to be courageous in this life, if we want to be bold, a bold witness for the cross, we need to get to know the power of the resurrection. Until we do that, we can only expect to be the coward that Peter was before the cross. Let us know our resurrected Lord. Let us know the power of His resurrection. Knowing Him results in a powerful exercise of our faith. Knowing Him results in a painful exercise of our faith. That I may know Him and the fellowship of His suffering. The fellowship of being a partner. Partnership, a deep communion with the suffering that every believer shares with Christ. But Christ is able to comfort suffering Christians because He has already experienced the same suffering and infinitely more. 1 Peter 4, 13 and 14, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers or partners of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of God, glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. Our great high priest can sympathize, as we see in Hebrews 4:15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but with all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin.
Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our great high priest can sympathize with what it feels like to be frail. We feel very weak often, don't we? Painful exercise of faith. The suffering that goes along with being a Christian. The suffering, the trials and tribulation that goes along with standing up for our faith and being rebuked by our family, being forsaken by our family, being forsaken by our friends, being forsaken and ill-treated by those who we thought were friends or neighbors or family. Having fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. The purpose is seen here in 2 Corinthians 4:8-9. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Verse 11 tells us, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Why do we have fellowship with a suffering Savior? So that He can be manifested in our lives. The painful experience. We must go through this painful experience. We must go through this time of persecution, of suffering, because what happens is it manifests Christ in us. We're changed in the very image of God's Son. Suffering is necessary. Let's boldly live for the Lord. Be encouraged by God's knowledge of your trials, Job 23, verse 10. But He knoweth the way that I take, and when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Don't forget that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Don't forget. Knowing Him results in a powerful exercise of faith. Knowing Him results in a painful exercise of faith. Let her see, knowing Him results in a practical exercise of faith. That I may know Him, being made conformable unto His death, being made like Him. John Phillips writes these words, "The heart of the Lord Jesus yearns over a lost world, a world for which He died. If we get to know Him and learn to lean on His breast as John did, we will know something of the beating of His heart for sinful men." When we get to know Christ, we get to know the passion He had for the lost. And the whole reason He came to be born is so that He could die for those lost. In His death, Christ did the will of the Father and not His own. In order to be made conformable unto His death, we too must not seek our own will, but the will of the Father. We are being made conformable unto His death. It's a present tense. It is happening. We are being made conformable unto His death. We are in the process of being made just like Jesus in His death. Therefore, as we are in our sanctification process, the Lord is working in the life of the believer to conform him into the very image of the Son of God. First John chapter 3, here we see the consummation of being made conformable unto His death. At that point, we will be just like He is, for when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. As the very presence of sin is finally removed from our lives. What a blessing. What a blessing when we're finally transformed fully to the fullest degree into the very image of His Son. First Corinthians 15 tells us, as we go to the end of the resurrection chapter in the Bible, we see there in verse 55,
Let these words be a comfort to us. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of all of this, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of our Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Being a Christian is not a waste of time. Rest in the truth of justification. Rest in the reality that you are a child of God. Reach for this sanctifying truth. Reach for diligently, faithfully. Reach for knowing your Christ more and more. Be diligent in your efforts to gain a greater understanding of who God is by God's grace. Allow the powerful experience to take place. Be transformed. Be courageous. Be transformed. Don't be fearful of the painful experience that lays before you. Be courageous in taking those steps forward. Be practical. Should be a practical exercise of our faith. Be practical in being faithful, doing all to the glory of God. Be changed. Be changed by the knowledge of God, that I may know Him. The power of His resurrection, fellowship of His suffering, be made conformable unto His death. I trust that each one of you, you are found in Christ Jesus. But is Jesus found in you? Is He found in you? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit as He has brought to our hearts areas of needed change. Lord, I have been rebuked for my cowardly living at times. Help me, Lord, to know you, know your Son, and courageously, boldly advance. Boldly live for you. Boldly proclaim your truth with the grace and compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that we would seek to submit more. Allow Christ to be more of a Lord of our life. Help us, O God. Change us with your word, we pray. Help us to not leave here without committing to being obedient to at least one area of this message. May we honor you. May we submit. May we do all to your honor and glory, we pray. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name.